Okay. Salam alaikum. There we go. Bismillah. Bismillah wa alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah. Wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Welcome home. Bismillah. So tonight, inshallah, we're going to be continuing with our reading. And I want to just share a brief reflection with everybody, because I think it's important in these moments to be honest and to be like vulnerable. You know, a lot of times when we get together in this space, we talk a lot about, you know, a person's relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how that relationship should be something that is experienced no matter whether it's good or bad, whether the situation is good or whether it's tough. And I want to open tonight by sharing that it's very easy to talk about these things, and it's very easy to like theorize about these things. Like when you sit and you're reading a book and you're sitting or you're listening to a lecture, like everybody is nodding and everybody is locked in, because in theory, like it's easy. Yes, we can all sit and agree that there are certain things that are good and that we should behave a certain way. But then it's really, really challenging, or the moments that are challenging are those moments that are the opportunity for us to see what we learned and whether or not we're actually going to apply the things that we listen to. And in my case, the things that I talk about. And so last week was like really, really difficult, subhanAllah. Like Allah just sent major, major tests my way, you know, when it comes to like my kids' health and when it came to like big issues, you know, subhanAllah. And it was one of those moments where I had to like almost catch myself and say, hey, look, this is the reason why we read these things. You know, if we're reading or coming here on Monday nights, if we're only learning for the sake of like, I don't know, just self-satisfaction, then we're only getting a very little bit of what we could be achieving. The real reason why we're coming together on these gatherings to read and to learn and to reflect is so that when you do get that tough news, or whether or not it is, you know, good or whether it's bad, however you react, it's guided to a point where it gives you closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And so in a moment of like just honesty, like I'll tell you, last week, subhanAllah, you know, whether it's my daughter, she got injured pretty bad, and then later on she got sick from school, and then, you know, difficulty, subhanAllah, one of my close friends, his mother passed away, Sheikh Tariq Musleh, his mother passed away, Allah arhamha. She was a very good friend of my mom. They were like, you know, I would consider them to be like very close friends. And so my mom and I are talking on the phone, and my mom was crying because one of her best friends passed away suddenly. So very difficult just seeing all these things occur and having to actually think, okay, what did I read that led me to be able to hopefully handle these moments, right? And yeah, you're tested, subhanAllah, and Allah Ta'ala will show you that it's easy to talk, but it's hard to walk. But when you do have the moment to fulfill and to take that exam, right? May Allah Ta'ala give us the ability to pass it. Okay. So tonight in Ar-Risalat al-Mustarshidin by Imam al-Muhasibi, rahimahullah, he talks about one of the most hated things to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If I were to go around the room and ask you, like, what do you think Allah hates the most? I'm sure we could have a variety of things. Can you guys name them? Raise some hands. What do you think Allah does not like? Yes. Shirk. Okay, thank you. Sunday school, right? Here we go. Very good. Shirk. If shirk means to worship anything or to give anything else other than Allah the rights that only Allah deserves. So when a person worships something other than Allah, that's shirk, right? Because Allah is the only one deserving of our worship. Okay? Yes. Yeah. Hypocrites. Good. Okay. So we're talking about hypocrisy. Very good. Anyone else? Yeah. Arrogance. Thinking that you're better than somebody and rejecting the truth. Yeah. Very good. Complaining, ingratitude, entitlement, right? Feeling like you deserve something, even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you everything. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, subhanAllah. Being unkind, and especially to those who are in need, right? To repel the orphan, to repel the one who's asking. Allah, entire chapters in the Quran, short chapters, but entire chapters, the 30th juz, filled with reminders about how do you treat those who are truly in need? They're vulnerable. And that can be a huge indication of your faith, how you treat those who are in need, right? So there are certain things that when you look at, you realize these are things that are on the category of vice. These are things that Allah Ta'ala does not like, okay? Allah Ta'ala forgives everything, but He does hate these things. And He hates them. In their essence, they're evil, but also secondarily, these things actually make people, and they make the world worse. Anything that is impermissible, anything that's haram, anything that Allah hates, it's not subjective. It's not petty. You know, we hate things because we don't like them. Some people hate certain restaurants or certain cities, right? Denton. No, I'm joking. Some people hate certain things, brands, whatever. And the reasoning is subjective. It's like, oh, I don't like it because of this, or I don't. Allah's hatred is different, right? Allah is not like us. We are human beings. We have deficiencies. Allah is perfect. His hatred is always true. It's in truth, meaning that the thing that Allah hates, He hates it because it is something that takes you away from Him, from virtue, from your highest form, from your best version of yourself. So why does Allah hate when people are, for example, when they backbite? He hates that because backbiting destroys a community. It destroys relationships. It destroys the heart of the person who does it. It destroys the self-confidence of the person who is the victim of it. It's actually destructive. Allah Ta'ala hates lying. He hates stealing. He hates mockery. All of these things Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala hates. And so anything that Allah does not love, it's not because, or He hates, it's not because He is petty and He has, you know, a personality that's temperamental. No, wal'a'idhu billah, Allah is different than that. Allah is not like us. Allah, when He hates something, is because it's actually the worst, okay? So here, he mentions, Imam Muhasibi, he mentions something Allah really, really hates, and this is what the brother here mentions, hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, in the English language, like in our definition, hypocrisy is when somebody says something that they don't do, or they do something that they say not to do. So hypocrisy is basically when your actions and your words contradict one another. Now, although that is kind of the beginning of the definition, in the Islamic tradition, hypocrisy is much deeper than that. So, for example, if somebody is like always encouraging people to eat healthy, and then you walk in on them eating like chocolate, not dark chocolate, that stuff's gross, like really good chocolate, right? Or if someone's always encouraging someone to like get up and go to the gym, and then they're sleeping until like 10, or if someone's always encouraging people to like, you know, save money, and then they're just like spending it on crazy things, you might call that person hypocritical, but we're not talking about faith hypocrisy. That's a very, very different allegation altogether. And that's why we don't make those allegations. But Allah describes the hypocrites in the Quran. There's an entire chapter. There's an entire chapter, Munafiqun, in which Allah Ta'ala addresses the hypocrisy that people had. There was a group of people in Medina. So one of the things that we have to know about hypocrisy is that it only shows up when times are good. When times are bad, everyone's faith, everyone's inside becomes apparent. So if a person, for example, lived in the Meccan era when they were being persecuted, there was no hypocrisy because there was no ease. There was no benefit to saying you were Muslim. If you said, I'm Muslim, but you really weren't in, you really weren't Muslim, you were just going to be now persecuted and you were going to be tortured, and there was no actual benefit. But if you were in Medina after the Muslims made hijrah and they migrated from Mecca to Medina and they received sanctuary and they had autonomy and agency and they were able to organize and build their society, their civilization, now if you say you're Muslim, you are part of a community. You're receiving the benefit of the doubt socially. It's giving you access to like perhaps like business opportunities or like marriage opportunities, right? If you are someone who says you're Muslim and maybe you're on hard times, now you're eligible for zakat. So there's all these reasons as to why people would say that they were Muslim. Also, just clout. It would kind of raise your status amongst the eyes of people around you. So there were people in Medina that were previously not Muslim. And when the Prophet ﷺ came to Medina, they had a lot to say about him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they had a lot to say about the Muslims, but they accepted Islam, at least apparently, because they saw that there was a big opportunity for them to have, you know, as we say, like they were going to be social climbers. They saw that if I become Muslim and I get close to the Prophet ﷺ, that I will now be someone who is trusted, who is respected, who is revered, and I may be given positions of leadership, right? We've all seen enough TV shows and movies to see like the really sneaky, the really just slimy dude who's trying to like position himself in the place where he can just be right there in charge, right? That's what the munafiq is. So it's not as simple as the English definition where somebody says eat healthy and then they're having potato chips. That's not what it is. Nifaq in Arabic, in the Islamic tradition, is when somebody deep down has nothing in their heart but absolute disdain and hatred for Islam. But on the physical side, externally, they present themselves as being a true believer. That's nifaq. Now, no one, inshallah, no one in this room, right, is going to, hopefully, no one even thinks that they're anywhere near that, right? Because that's like a really weird place to be. That's actually intentionally deceitful. That person is a liar. They're lying to themselves and to the entire community. That is a really, really deep, dark place to be. But now here's where it gets a little bit sensitive. There are behaviors in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and of course Allah in the Quran first and foremost, but you find it more frequently in the Quran, in the Hadith, where the Prophet ﷺ, he said, for example, "Ayatul Munafiqi thalath," the signs of the hypocrites are three, and then he would give, for example, he would give traits that are very common in hypocrites, but he wasn't saying that this person for sure is a hypocrite. He's just saying, look, this is how they move, this is how they behave. So in one of the narrations, I'll give you an example just so you can kind of understand. He wasn't proclaiming this person's a munafiq, but he's saying this is the behavior of a munafiq. So for in one of them, for example, he says, إِذَا حَدَّثَ كَذَبَ, that when a person, when this person speaks, they lie. وَإِذَا وَعَدَ أَخْلَفَ, and when this person makes a promise, they break their promise, they're flaky. وَإِذَا تُمِنَ خَانَ, and when this person is put in a position of trust, when somebody says, "Hey, I'm trusting you," and they invest, and they you know, give you this really sensitive, vulnerable information, responsibility, whatever, this person, they betray the trust. So these three traits, again, once we talked about hypocrisy, if I said, how many of us in our heart, we hate Islam, but we call ourselves Muslim, nobody's going to raise their hand. But if I said, how many of us, when we speak, we have a problem lying? You might see a few hands go up. How many of us, when we make promises, we're known to break our promises? A few more of us might raise our hand. And then the third one, how many of us, when we're trusted, we don't do a good job of fulfilling the trust? So although hypocrisy may not be the affliction that we have, we might find ourselves carrying some of the traits of the hypocrite. And that's what Imam Muhasibi here is going to talk to us about tonight. He says, it is the most detestable thing. One of the things that will pull you back on this journey of Islam, one of the most rough ways in which a person can stumble and fall. You know, the Olympics were just on, and I was watching, what's it called? You know when they jump over the things? They're running and then hurdles, thank you. I was watching hurdles, right? And, you know, you see these people and they train for this moment for 4 years. And all of them are like elite. Like these are people who are like the elite of the elite, okay? They live their life training for this moment. And they've done it probably, I don't know, tens of thousands of times. They probably have done warm-ups all morning that morning where they've completed it without knocking a single hurdle over. And then now comes the moment. And the starter, you know, shoots off the starting pistol. They run. And I saw, I'll never forget, this guy, I forget which country he was from, but he jumped at the first hurdle. His foot caught it, and he just went tumbling. And now, khalas, like, you're done, man. I mean, you weren't going to beat the Kenyans anyways, but you're done, you know? And it's in that moment, after all that practice, all that preparation, that entire moment where you thought that you had it, there's that huge obstruction, that obstacle that just knocks you down. Hypocrisy is one of them for us spiritually. Like, you could have so much accomplishment spiritually, but then if you let yourself become susceptible to these things, it can actually pull you back very quickly on your journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So let's read a little bit. He says, do not be like the one who commands the truth to other people, but they are far from it. But they are far from it. Now, there's a huge asterisk here. Huge. And that is that no one in this room is perfect. Nobody. If you were to describe the responsibilities of a Muslim, in theory, all of us could probably do a good job. But then if we're describing it to somebody and then they look at us and they say, okay, so how many of these do you do, right, perfectly? You probably would be able to, like, I'm not perfect, right? And you feel a little bit embarrassed, right? You guys understand what I'm talking about? Have you guys ever had to explain Islam and then in your explanation you start to feel the pressure? I don't do it, right? They're like, how many times do you pray? You're like, well, we should pray, right? Or how many times do you fast? You're like, well, it's recommended, right? Really. And our descriptions become more abstract because we feel ourselves very distant from that. Now, that's not what this is talking about. Because why? Are you ready? Because in the description of the ideal, if that's not your reality, as long as you feel the sourness of that and you want to become better, then you're in a good place. So if you're describing perfection to somebody, you're describing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you're saying, for example, he was always able to control his temper. And then the person in front of you is like, you are an angry person, right? They're looking at you and they're like, that's not what you are. And as long as you feel like, you know what, I want to get better, then that means you're not a hypocrite. The hypocrisy is when a person, this is what he's talking about, is when a person gives themselves an exemption, is when they give themselves a pass. I don't need to. I'm good, right? This is for other people. It's not for me. That's what the hypocrites were saying in Medina. You can believe in the Prophet, not me, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I don't have to. You have to, but not me. I'm good. I'm exempt. So this description is when a person says, yeah, a Muslim should pray, but not me. Like, I'm good. I'm spiritual enough without it. And I know that sounds a little bit kind of jarring, but there are moments where we give ourselves the pass, right? So number one, if you want to maintain sincerity and fight off hypocrisy, is never, ever, ever allow your flaws to convince you that they're not flaws. Let your flaws exist because you're human, but never ever give yourself the leniency to say, you know what, my flaws aren't really flaws, they're who I am. No, that's not correct. Embrace them, they exist, you're human, but always have a goal to become better. And always say that these flaws, they don't define me, right now they're with me, but they don't define me. What defines me is my goal to become a person without these flaws. And I want to become better. Bi-idhnillah. So he says, do not be like the one who commands the truth, but they are far from it. And then you will be forced to confess those sins in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, the day of judgment, one of the scariest things about it, when you're a kid and people talk to you about the day of judgment, all the scary stuff is typically very like descriptive. Oh, it's got this, and it's going to be this. It'll be very hot, and don't get me wrong. All that is very overwhelming, but I feel like as an adult, and you can agree if you feel this way, I feel like the most overwhelming thing about the day of judgment is that everything that you hide becomes apparent. Because we become now, we're like really, really concerned with what people know about us and what they don't know about us. We like to procure, you know, our image so much. And it starts even as children. You know, my kids, they do funny things. You know, they want to record videos of themselves on my iPad, and they don't realize that I get to watch all that later. So my daughter is like starting her vlog where she does arts and crafts. And my daughter, if you guys have met her, is like a stone. You know, she's very tough, mashallah. And she's not the kind of girl to like just, you know, talk your ear off. And like, there are some girls, that's my son, he's a boy. But my son is very much like, oh, my name's Musa, what's your name? You have candy in that van, white van? Yeah, let's go. That's my son, right? I got to be really careful with him. We need to like make Stranger Danger a part of his, you know, we need to put it on his shirt. Iman is like, she applies Stranger Danger to like me, her father, you know? And I'm like, hey, you can't treat me like that. Like, you know, but the point being is she, you know, she'll take my iPad, blah, blah. I want to go do some arts and crafts, this and that. It's okay. And then I'm kind of got my eye on her. I'm like, what's she doing? And she's like recording stuff. And she's like, hey, it's me, Iman. And, you know, I'm doing my arts and crafts. And it's like really cute, right? And even from a young age, like five, there's the person that you present yourself to be, and then there's who you really are. And kids, again, they display this a lot, you know? Actually, one of the saddest moments as a parent is when your kid loses the innocence of not caring what people think about them. And when they start to become really, really overwhelmed with what people think about them, because then they lose that genuineness. And that's when they start to act kind of like funky, right? So if I were to walk by the door, that particular door for in our house, it's an office door. It has like some glass in it, so you can see through it. So whenever I walk by, she'd be like, Baba, leave. And I'm like, okay. And then later I watch and she's like, anyways, that was my dad. You know? Man, her wedding day, inshallah, I'm going to play everything in front of everybody. All right? So, but the point is, that this is something that is innate, that we all struggle with, okay? There are three versions of yourself. There's the person that you present yourself to be in front of everybody. I read this once in this really interesting article that talked about consciousness. There's the person that you present yourself to be in front of everybody, okay? Like there's your Instagram self. Then there's you. There's the person that you are with your family, your friends. And that person is like what you might consider to be like your authentic self. The one that's less guarded, you know, you're not as embarrassed to like say funny things or do like embarrassing things. But then there's the real you, which is the one that not even your closest family and friends know. That's the one that when you lay down at night and you put your head on your pillow and you finally put your phone down, the thoughts of consciousness that are inside of you, those thoughts and those feelings, that's who you really are. And the mu'min, the person who they present themselves publicly and who they really are as close together as possible. The munafiq is the one who they present themselves to be and who they really are, they're so far apart. On the Day of Judgment, the person who will have the easiest moment with Allah is the one who they were congruent and they were authentic, and who they were was who they really were. And the one who's going to have the most to sit and to defend or to explain, because there's no real defense, but to explain and to go over, is the one who presented themselves in a certain way and then later it was shown that they were not that way at all. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, He actually highlights this behavior and He says, it is one of the most hated things to Allah that you say that which you don't do. That is one of the most hated characteristics to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you want to first take a minute and say, okay, I'm trying to get closer to Allah, I want to become a better Muslim, ask yourself this question. How close is my public presentation to my private self? How close am I? Do people become disappointed the more they know about me? When they find things out about me, are they like genuinely surprised because that's not at all what they saw in public? I mean, this is that famous English phrase, right? Never meet your heroes. They say never meet your heroes because the idealization that you had of them crumbles before your eyes. Think about just since October, all of the celebrities and all of the athletes and all of these people that society has put in front of us as role models, and think about how many of them have disappointed you as an individual that cannot even say the word genocide, and how it breaks you because you actually spent your hours watching this person and cheering them on and paying money to watch their movies or go to their games. And on the other side, think about how refreshing it was and how inspiring it was when you saw someone that you looked up to and they confirmed why you looked up to them. they owned up to it. And they said the things that you were hoping that they would say. Because why? You felt that way because who they were publicly was who they were privately. And they took hits for that. They lost money. They lost sponsorships. They lost everything. But they were demonstrating what it means to be a sincere person. Now, apply that standard to yourself. Am I sincere? Am I who I really am? May Allah Ta'ala make us that way. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, this is a quote from the text, that one who gives advice but is not advised themselves, and then he continues, who pulls other people back but does not let others pull them back. And then he continues, one who forbids what is wrong but does not take heed or let others forbid them of what is wrong. The Prophet ﷺ said, the person who suffers from these three things will suffer from the ultimate disappointment when it's time to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What are the three things again? Number one, the person who gives advice but does not let others advise them. They don't hear their own advice. They don't take their own advice. Number two, the one who pulls others back from ruin but they don't let others pull them back. They don't let others help them by saving them. And number three, the one who forbids wrong, but then they fail to heed their own advice. They will be disappointed when they meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, there's a hadith that's very scary. It's one of the hadiths that we read about in Sahih Bukhari. It talks about the first three people to be thrown into the hellfire. And again, if we were to do a survey of the room, tell me the first three people that you think are going to be placed in the hellfire. I'm sure everybody here who doesn't know this hadith would say, like, okay, Netanyahu. And yeah, okay, maybe Hitler. Yeah, like, name like the worst people you could think of. Stalin, like all these people, right? Fir'aun, we know certain people. Abu Jahl, we know. Abu Lahab. But you would name like really horrific people. Do you know the hadith actually describes the first three people? Of the first three people includes a scholar of Islam, a person who fought, a mujahid, who fought and was killed defending Islam, and a philanthropist, a donor, and another narration, a reciter of the Quran. These are of the first people that are going to be in the hellfire. And when their interview happens, they're asked, what are you? And they're going to say, I'm a scholar. I spent my entire life learning this religion. And then they're going to be asked, why did you do this? And the person will say in that moment of delusion, and this is the scary part. See, hypocrisy can be so subtle that it can actually get you to believe your own lies. So the person will say, I did this, O Allah, so that I could know more about you and teach others about you. And then the response that the angels will give is they'll say what? They'll say, kadhabt. You've lied. You're a liar. A hypocrite is a liar. They lie to themselves and they lie to everybody else. And they think they're going to get away with it. And then Allah corrects this person and says, no, I know why you did this. You did this so that people would sit there, and when you walked into a room wearing your clothes and your garb and looking all, that they would say, wow, look at that scholar. Look at the speeches. Look at the followers. Look at this. Did you hear that episode? The podcast. Allah says, that's why you did it. See, the action's not bad. The action's very good. This person actually spent their life learning and teaching. That's beautiful. But they did it for the reason that was hypocritical, which is what? Not for Allah. They did it for themselves. And because of that, they'll be taken to the hellfire. The same for the mujahid. Why did you defend? Oh, because I was trying to save the ummah. No, you did it so people would say you were brave and they'll be taken in. The one who gave. Why did you do this? I gave so that I could spend all of my wealth for the sake of Allah. No, you gave so that people would talk about how generous you were. And they'll be taken to the hellfire. Now, this hadith is not meant to scare us. Some people in here are like, man, I was about to become a scholar. No longer, right? Some people are like, I was about to donate. I can't give the second example. But, you know, I was about to donate. No more donating for me. No, that's not the purpose of it, because the entire Quran and the entire hadith are filled with what? Reminders to what? Learn, give, etc. Okay? So this is not negating those, but it's saying what? When you do something, make sure you're not doing it for the wrong reasons. Make sure that your intentions don't contradict your actions. Make sure that who you are is really who you are, because there's a day when you will not be able to confuse or trick anybody or disguise yourself. The mask will come off. Okay? So the Prophet ﷺ, he said that. In the commentary, Imam Zayd, he writes, in one of the commentaries here by Imam Zayd Shakir, he says, Islam is a religion of action, not talking. We are enjoined to implement whatever we know and not just talk about it. And he writes and he says that this is the way that a person feels their faith. They act upon what they know. If a person knows a lot but doesn't act upon it, they will never feel all of the fruits of what they have. It's like literally having fruit and not eating it. You know, you could talk about how sweet the mango is, but until you peel it and enjoy it, you'll never know. Many of us know speculatively, hypothetically, how sweet and delicious the fruit of Islam is, but we haven't tasted it yet. May Allah Ta'ala give us that. How do we do this now? Because it takes a lot to make change, right? Yes or no? Being sincere is not easy. In this world where you are basically told and you are rewarded to be a liar, right? The person who can get the furthest in life typically was the person who was able to hold, you know, the illusion over the eyes of people the longest. Many people, that's how they climb the ladder. It's not what you know, it's who you know, right? They never actually accomplished what they accomplished, but they knew the right person. They were able to have that person be a reference for them. And then moving forward, that was it. So he gives advice now and he says, okay, what's one of the quickest ways to sincerity? Again, if we went around the room, everybody would probably have a really good answer. You know what? Okay, spend some time alone. Make sure that you go back to basics. Make sure that your five prayers are on time. These are all good answers. But you know what he says? He says, look at the company you keep. Who do you spend your time with? You know, there is the great delusion. And I'm going to say this very bluntly. You know, heart work like 10 years ago was very different. I'm old, okay? Not that old. I'm still hooping. But sometimes things have to be said directly. Like, sometimes things have to be said bluntly. A person cannot become different than the people that they're friends with. This does not mean that you walk around judging your friends. But from a lens of faith, you have to assess, are the people that are around me, that I choose to spend my time with, are they people that hold the traits that are making me a better person? If the answer to that question is no, you're not going to miraculously come up with these traits. The environment, the law of environment is so true. A tree can only grow if it gets certain light, if the humidity is a certain point. You cannot put a tree in an environment that does not match what it needs and expect it to grow. It's not how it works. You can't put pictures of other trees around it and be like, grow. It needs what it needs. Allah built this earth. He constructed this entire earth with reminders. Everything has environmental necessity. There are some things that grow here in Dallas and some things that don't grow. There are some things you can do here that you can't do, and there are some things elsewhere. You know, you can't build basements in Dallas. Do you guys know this? If you guys grow in the Midwest and you're like, where are the basements at? You can't, because the soil can't handle it. The environment dictates what you can and can't do, right? Look at the heat outside. The environment dictates what you can and can't do. So it's the same with your spirituality. Who you choose to spend time with is going to be the greatest indicator of who you become. Who you spend your days with, your hours, and you add that up year after year after year. Think about all the hangouts you've had with your friends that you forgot about. It's like the money that you spent that you don't remember. Think about all the time. On the day of judgment, you're going to look at your log with all the transcripts of every conversation, every game of mafia, right? Every conversation, every pointless night, every night where you stayed up too late, all the transcripts are going to be there. And you're going to be able to see right in front of your eyes whether or not that was making you the person that you wanted to become. So Imam Muhasibi's advice is, number one, when you keep company of people, make sure that your friends, and he gives a list, And by the way, before I say the friends thing, because this is a class about self-purification, not friend purification, the best way to have friends like this is to be this person, right? People of a certain kind of cloth attract and also elevate. So number one, he says, make sure that you keep company of people that remember Allah. That's the basis. They have to be people that remember Allah. And you can find that in different ways, right? The person can either be somebody that remembers Allah more actively, or maybe there's somebody that has a little bit, they do it a little bit more subtle, but it's still there. But basically, you want to ask yourself, does this person that I'm spending time with, do they remember Allah? If the answer is yes, then that's good. Number two, you want to make sure this person's intelligent. Intelligent here doesn't mean that they're going to do well on their MCAT or any of that stuff. Intelligent means, no, because I've met a lot of doctors that are immoral. I've met a lot of successful people that are actually really horrible people, right? Intelligent here means what? The one who makes good choices, good moral choices. The one who you respect because they make the better decision. When you're going to go watch a movie with your friends and Maghrib time has come in, the one who says, hey, you know what? I know that we can pray after and probably get away with it, but why don't we just do it now? That kind of intelligence. The one who, when you're walking somewhere and there's somebody in the path asking for some help, asking for some money, the one who says, hey, does anyone have any cash? That person, the one who's intelligent, they make intelligent spiritual choices. See, spirituality is not just a decoration that is to be admired inside of a fancy glass cabinet that our parents have that we still wonder why. Right? No, it's for when the really important guests come over. No, use paper plates sometimes, right? Spirituality is not just a decoration. Spirituality is meant to be what? It's meant to be experienced and felt. When a person experiences spirituality, when a person expresses spirituality, their decisions become better. They start to think with their heart, not only their mind, and only sit in the presence of people that when you walk away from their presence, you are improved as a better person. Again, there's different ways to account for this. That person may be incredibly kind. Maybe you're sitting with somebody that has the ability to compliment anybody in the room. That's a prophetic trait, right? I'm not saying you have to sit with people that are sitting there and they're like, hey, check out this new app, Sahih Bukhari, you know, or, you know, Tafsir al-Qurtubi, or that's a certain kind of religion. That's fine. And that person also is good. You need that person when you don't know where to find a hadith or an ayah. Like, that's your guy. That's your girl, okay? But spirituality is also expressed when people are living their life in accordance to how the Prophet ﷺ lived his. And all of us have friends that display these traits, okay? But we also may, subhanAllah, put ourselves in situations where we are surrounding ourselves with people or in places that do not qualify according to this list. Instead of being God-fearing, these people have no fear of God. Instead of being intelligent in their choices, it seems like they just make horrible choices. And instead of being people that we leave feeling better around, when we leave, we're like, what did I just do? Just wasted my time. Right? This is the path towards sincerity that Imam Muhasibi gives us. Inshallah, we'll continue. We'll continue, inshallah, because I know Maghrib is coming in about 10 minutes. So we'll do some Q&A. Before we have to break for prayer, inshallah. We'll continue talking about this list next Monday, inshallah. Okay, bismillah. If you want to ask a question, you can go to slido.com and type in heartwork. We already have 55 questions. Okay, here's a good question. Oh, look, a marriage question. Wow. Didn't expect this. Okay. What is the Islamic perspective on how the husband needs to maintain relationships with the wife's family? Oftentimes in Desi culture, the wife ends up doing much more for her in-laws and it's sometimes not reciprocated. The amount of girls I'm hearing say yes. Okay, look, from the Islamic perspective, Islam does not mandate that a person has to do anything for their in-laws. besides what is cordial and what is reasonable. That every expectation that you have probably seen or witnessed or felt has probably come from culture. Okay? Now, at the same time, we learn in our religion that it is not wise, nor is it necessarily beneficial for a person to be super destructive when it comes to certain cultural norms. Like, not every cultural practice is bad. Okay? For example, like, holding open the door for an elder is not something that I'm taught specifically in the Quran, but it's cultural practice. And I'm not going to say, you know what, this is culture, and then just slam the door on Teta. Like that, you know. No, of course I'm going to do, because it's good. It's good. It lines up with my religious practice. So if what my culture teaches me lines up with what the Prophet ﷺ would do, then it's good. Now, of course, if a person here, the question seems to be talking more so about the imbalance in responsibilities. And that's less of an Islamic fiqh question, and that's more of a compatibility marriage question. So Islamic fiqh does not answer the questions of compatibility. According to the fiqh of Islam, compatibility is really simple. A man, a woman, Muslims, of age, of sanity, bismillah. That's compatibility according to fiqh. But we all know that that's not enough. And the Prophet ﷺ, him himself, said that's not enough. I know some people in here are like, that's kind of where I'm at actually, right? But that's not enough. So these questions of compatibility are things that are, again, not answered in the books of Islamic law. They're answered in conversations and therapy, right? Talking with somebody in premarital counseling, talking with somebody in marriage counseling, and figuring out what your expectations are, what their expectations are, and whether or not those expectations are parallel and congruent. May Allah make it easy. Okay, how do you stop yourself from being hypocritical by feeling good about doing good things and doing it for Allah? Feeling good about doing something good is not a bad thing. It is a great thing. The Prophet ﷺ, he said that. If you feel good when you do good, you're a believer. Ibn Ata'illah, he said, the reward of doing good is twofold. The first is you get the reward in Jannah, but the lower reward is that Allah gives you a good feeling in this life. Like he lets you feel, when you pray, you should feel good. What's hypocritical is doing something that should be for Allah, not feeling good because it's for Allah, but only feeling good when people praise you. So if I pray and I'm only happy about praying when people praise me, I could care less about praying in and of itself. That is now a problem. That is a problem, okay? So doing good is not, feeling good when you do good is not a bad sign. But if you only feel good when people hype you up and you don't feel as good when you do the right thing, that might be an indication that your priorities are offset. How do I advise a brother who is in a haram relationship? That's a great question. It depends. You know, advising people is always challenging because it really depends on the status of your relationship. The Prophet ﷺ would have different styles of approaching people based on who that person was in his life. ﷺ. He would not approach everybody with the same intensity. He would tell Abu Bakr certain things that he would not tell other companions that he was not as close to. He would be more gentle with them. He would have more lenience with them. He would have higher expectations. You know, there's a story that always blows my mind about Mu'adh bin Jabal. Mu'adh bin Jabal is one of the Prophet's favorite companions. He literally is on record, the only time that we have the Prophet saying explicitly, verbally, with no other prompt, Ya Mu'adh inni uhibbuk. Oh Mu'adh, I love you. And the companion said, we got jealous when we heard this. Because like he wasn't, the Prophet ﷺ would always display his love and tell people, but like this was unprompted. He just saw him and he's like, I love you, man. You know? So Mu'adh one time was leading prayer. And Mu'adh used to lead a very long prayer. And a person behind him who was not into that, standing for a long time prayer, he complained. And he said, hey, man, like, I'm a shepherd. We got to, like, We got to go work. We got to, you know, feed our families. We can't sit here and read Surah Al-Baqarah and Dhuhr. Like, you gotta help us out. You're the imam. Like, we trust you. You know, like, praying behind an imam is like a great trust exercise. And so Mu'adh left the prayer and he's like, speak of a hypocrite, right? This guy hates Salah. What is wrong with him? So he goes to the Prophet and he tells him, Ya Rasulullah, and the guy comes with him. And he's like, Ya Rasulullah, look at this guy. Get a load of this guy. He said, don't pray long. I mean, how many of you would feel confident making that complaint at the masjid? The imam's praying too long. You'd be like, I'm not trying to expose myself here and now. That's at least until the day of judgment, right? The Prophet, the hadith says that his face changed colors. It went from being his beautiful skin tone to being a fierce red. And that the vein or the blood vessel here started to show because he was so angry. But he wasn't angry at the guy. He was angry at Mu'adh. And he said, "Afatan anta?" He goes, did I put you in a position of an imam or did I make you a tester? Are you testing people? Is that your goal? You want to stand up there and lead prayer so much that all those who can't keep up with you, they just quit? "Afatan anta ya Mu'adh?" That's someone that he said, I love you to. So their relationship was different where he could like chastise him, you know? Abu Dhar one time, the Prophet ﷺ, when he said something wrong, he told him, "Innaka rajulun fika jahiliya." You're a man that you still have ignorance inside of you, because he said something that was racially, it was racist, it was inappropriate, right? To Bilal, the black companion. And then Abu Dhar went and corrected himself. He made Bilal put his foot on his face, which is like, if you know like Arab culture, that's like the worst. Okay? So listen to this. The Prophet ﷺ had that. But then with some people, he would be like super soft. So before you think about giving advice, you have to first think about like, who is this person to me? Like, I can't come at everybody with this same advice. And the internet, all these internet shuyukh would have you feeling like, yeah, go to everybody like this. And I'm like, this is why you have no friends, man. This is why you're very lonely. Your only friend is TikTok. Like, you need to get offline and get on life. Like, get back and start to really engage with people. That's not how you work. The Prophet has never taught us that. So before you advise anybody, make sure you see, okay, who am I with this person? Then number two is, you know, slowly but surely. Your goal is to effect change. Your goal is not to be right, and your goal is not to make somebody different right now. You know, one time a person said something to me, I'll never forget, the sheikh. He said, my goal is that everybody that I meet, he was talking about his kids, but he said everybody, that they die with La ilaha illallah. That's my goal. So he said, I can't behave right now in a way that hurts my chances with that goal. So think about it. Sometimes when you advise someone in a way that's too strong, too much, you might be winning the battle now, but you're losing that goal. So think about, and especially subhanAllah with like people that are younger than you, people that look up to you, people that need advice from you, you might know the answer and it might take them 10 years to get to that answer that you've known for a decade. And at the end of the 10 years, they'll come to you and they'll say, you're right. And at that moment, Allah gives you the distinct pleasure of being able to say, I know. And I told you. So no, you don't say that. That's only me, right? But at that moment, Allah will give you the pleasure of being able to look at that person and say, I'm happy that you made it here. Right? 10 years. SubhanAllah. The Prophet ﷺ was so patient. He did not ruin the goal for the sake of some ego points that he wanted to get. So when you advise somebody, make sure you're not ruining that goal. Okay? Oh, boy. And you guys always upvote, like the most intense ones. I'm going to turn off upvoting. Okay, we have to break for Maghrib. Let me do one last one. Oh, this is good. Okay, how do you protect yourself from losing sincerity? Example, you started learning and becoming a better Muslim, but then you do enjoy when people praise you, and that enjoyment takes place in your heart. Does that make you a hypocrite? It doesn't make you a hypocrite, but you have to be very careful. Why are you doing what you're doing? And if you want to fight that you feel especially happy when people praise you, You need to be a person that reminds yourself, you remind yourself of what your, you know, I mean, very bluntly, what your sins are. Because people aren't praising you, they're praising who they think you are. Remember the three versions? People are not praising you, they're praising your presentation of who you are. They're only praising what you think, what they think you are. But if they knew who you really were, if they knew the struggles you had, they may not praise you as well. So whenever anybody praises you, just remind yourself. Again, this is not self-deprecation. Don't be like, no, I'm garbage. Especially to them. That's like the most awkward thing. Hey, assalamu alaikum. Wow, you did a great job. No, I'm the worst. It's like, okay. You know what? Yeah, you are. You know? But if you, if someone praises you, just say jazakallahu khairan. Praise them for being so kind with their words. And then internally you say, you know what? I know who I am. And this is maybe a sign that I'm improving, but I know that I have a lot of work to do. And keep that to keep you balanced, inshallah, okay? Barakallahu feekum, everybody. Jazakallahu khairan. Inshallah, we're going to go to Maghrib. I don't want to miss Maghrib. I cannot miss Maghrib. I can't talk about Maghrib and then miss Maghrib. So I'm going to ask everybody, inshallah, here to help me out. Please put the chairs, the back jacks up against the wall. Just line them up. Those chairs in the back, fold and stack. And inshallah, we will do a Q&A next week where people can line up. But I got to run to Maghrib, inshallah, because I'm not going to miss Maghrib. Jazakallahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum. I'm not.